Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about something I know you've all experienced, and that is burnout, stress, just that idea that we're constantly tired, even if you have a good night's sleep. And I know I'm going through that, Nancy. You've had that before. What does the Bible have to say about that, and what does the Bible have to say about rest? Those are some key things there. So we're going to be going to Scripture a lot today.
And speaking of going to Scripture, we're going to be in our Bible study in Romans here in a little bit. Just started this new one yesterday. So get out your Bibles. And after we're done with this first section, our teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to have today's lesson in the book of Romans. And Amy and I will discuss what she shares, see what is it that we can learn from it.
Oh, we can learn so much. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, these are already, we're just into our first and second day here. And it's just blessing my socks off. So I'm so glad that we have teachers like Beth Seifert, Connie Stampfel, and others who are just willing to just bless us all here today at the table with these wonderful, solid lessons right from the Bible. We don't have to really study anyone else's book, I think. I think it's time to get back to the main book, and that's the Bible.
Oh, you betcha. You know, so often we do turn to the things of this world to ease our pain, to take care of our stress, to give us rest. And instead, we should be turning to Jesus. But many of us, even in ministry, are focusing on that so much that it can cause something called burnout.
Exactly. You know, I was preparing to go on vacation last week, and I did take some time off, and that meant that we had to work extra hard here and get some shows ready to go so that I could take some time off with my family and hang out with my husband, and we ended up having a great time, but it's so much work to do that. And I find, Nancy, that lately, and summer's a time when usually I have more energy, but just for some reason, as we're shifting into fall here, I'm thinking, boy, I've lost a lot of energy. And so where do I need to go to find energy again, find that rest? And it's Scripture. That's the one place I always need to go.
Absolutely. And I agree with you. It's like now that we are getting into darker and darker mornings, it is harder and harder to get out of bed.
It is.
Through the summer, I'd be waking up at 4 even or 5 o'clock as soon as the rays of the sun would start popping into the window, but now it seems like even at 6:30, almost 7 o'clock, it still seems kind of darkish out. So it's very hard for me to wake up for my body clock to do that. And I tend to be a night owl anyway, so I'm not going to bed as early as I should. And it catches up to you eventually, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And there's that thing, the older you get, the more you pop out of bed throughout the night. So there's that going on. But you know, women of any age, what we tend to do is we take care of our families, and that means that we cram it all in because so many people are counting on us to do things. We need to, you know, for instance, manage the household, manage the job or kids or whatever it is that you have. The schedule seems to just get overwhelmingly busy, and we try to do it all instead of finding that rest. I think we put rest on the bottom rung of our priority ladder.
And sometimes we put the things of God on the bottom rung as well. There was a poem I remember, and it was talking about a day hemmed in prayer. And I remember it started out that the person had so much to do that they just didn't have time to pray. So they start jumping into trying to get this done and that done and get to work on time and all of that. And nothing was going right. But then the next day, they decide to take that time and start out in prayer. And then it was like everything fit together. Now, that's not something magic that happens. But many times when we do start out with prayer in our day, it just sets our mind on a different level. It prioritizes what we're doing. And it actually puts us at ease so that when things don't go right, it doesn't bother us as much.
I agree, Nancy. It gives us those eternal eyes because now we're not focused on our own schedules and our own problems as much. When we're with God, He kind of helps us to see that, you know what, focus on the eternal, because some of the things that you're doing just don't matter for the kingdom. They're important, but the other things are just big time waster. I mean, that's kind of the sense that I get when I'm in prayer with the Lord. I can go through my day and see, you know, this I shouldn't get stressed about. And I think it's more about that. You know, I can cast my anxieties on the Lord. He's got this. And the truth of the promises of Scripture tell me that, you know, the things that I worry about, He actually already knows about. So I can come to Him. I don't have to think that I can do things on my own without Him.
Oh, and we're going to get to those verses in Matthew 11 that we all love so much in just a second. But let's define burnout starting out. Burnout is an exhausted state where a person loses interest in a particular activity or even life in general. It's a state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion.
Yeah.
That's a big one. It can also lead to diminished health, social withdrawal, depression, and a spiritual malaise. Oh boy, I've been there before. It's a result of an extended period of exertion at a particular task. And I witnessed this myself with my husband when he finished his last book, Are You Really Saved?
Mm-hmm.
He finished his last book, was working so hard, was so energized and excited about that. And then at the same time, he was turning 60. Mm-hmm. And you would swear he just went through postpartum depression at the completion of that book. And he was growly. He was a bear. But of course, being the wonderful, merciful, compassionate, supportive wife I was, I said a few well-timed words and everything worked out. But it also can be a result of carrying too many burdens. You know, so many times we take on things that maybe we shouldn't be carrying.
Yeah.
And you were talking about that just a second ago. And it can be really common in people with high-stress jobs that they feel forced to please an earthly master in order to keep their job. And we know that sometimes that is a position we're in, is that we do have to work those long hours in order to please the person who is your boss.
Yeah.
But also, doesn't the God of money also reign in Western culture?
Well, it really does. And when you're striving so much to earn just a little bit more, that can really cause some stress too. Perhaps it's that idea that you need to take on one more project. You can't say no, that kind of thing. And remember when we were talking yesterday, Nancy, we were talking about discipline and how God does discipline His children, but He also allows us to make those dumb choices so that we can experience consequences. That happened to me. I actually reached a burnout stage, and I'm talking seriously burned out about 5 years ago now. And I had taken on too much. I was, really taking on things I probably didn't need to, burdens that really weren't mine to carry. I was just doing it, and I became very, like you said, emotional, physical, social, spiritually, just exhausted to the point where I couldn't see straight, and I literally could not sort through my emotions. And it ended up putting me in bed for a couple days. My husband said, you know, take some time off. I think you just need to rest. And I did. I kind of pulled the covers over my head. And what I think now, looking back, I think what God was showing me was I had to get to a point where it just wasn't me anymore. And I was just completely broken in all of the things that really I needed to let go of and put in His hands. And finally, I could be in that place where I just cried out to Him and I just repented of all of it. But it took a while for me to rest up and regain strength even then.
You know, I too went through an experience like that where actually it was when I first started working in this ministry, and my husband and I went through a very, very dark time. We were just attacked all around. I mean, we were being attacked at our local church. We had gone from being the paragon of virtues that were held up to the congregation to the pariahs. And really, we hadn't done anything different other than devote our time and efforts on the ministry God had given us.
Yeah.
But the church happened to have the view that, oh, well, that's nice what you do at that little radio station there, but your real work for God is what you do here in the church with us.
Mm-hmm.
So we were just majorly burned out from that. But the funny thing is I had the faith to get through that rough time. And it was after we got through that, that all of a sudden I just hit a wall. Yeah. And I discovered what it was at the end. I was feeling a constant pity party and, just kind of ticked at God because, you know, I just felt like I was trapped by duty, the duty of serving in the ministry, serving my husband, all of that. And I didn't get to do any of my passions and all that sort of stuff. Well, I went to a conference, a women's conference on prayer, and the very first night, I had eaten some bad scallops for lunch. They were leftovers. And that night, I was in the restroom all night. And as I'm sitting on the bathroom floor, I'm reading my Bible and reading this Bible study, and I discovered what it was. It was a spirit of discontentment that had come on me. And that was just coloring everything. Why don't you read those verses in Matthew 11 of where we do need to turn when we are in these
Yeah, very places. Classic. These are Jesus's own words. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I know, Nancy, when you went through, we talked about this in a program on discontentment before, and I know you had to go through some repentance just as I did. And that's the one thing that he offers us that gives us that rest in him. When we take his yoke on us, we can repent of all the stuff that we tried to do on our own. You picture the oxen and the yoke and having that upon you. And that can be a very, very heavy burden when you're not in Christ.
That's right. And you feel almost like you're pulling against the grain. Yeah. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, even when you're in ministry, and I was in ministry when I went through that experience I had, sometimes you feel compelled to just do.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, you're not serving God. You're serving productivity and works. And that is so wrong. It's an idol to you.
Yeah, it really is. Really, burnout can be a result of self-reliance, and that certainly happened in our cases. We just think that we can take upon ourselves the role of Savior rather than trusting God to accomplish His own will. And sometimes we think that we have to accomplish some sort of a victory, whether it's spiritual or in our family. You know what? God already accomplished a victory on the cross, and when we take our eyes off that truth, we can tend to think that we've got to do something.
Yeah. And every time someone has a need, every time something needs to be done, you look at that as your call and that you have to do it. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Learn how to say no. There are good things and there are God-directed things, and the two are not necessarily the same. An early lesson I had after we came to Christ and were learning and training to be disciples. Actually, we were disciples and we were trained to be disciples of others. And a young lady was given to me to disciple, and I just said, "Oh, sure, yeah, I know I need to do that." Well, I met with her and poured into her. We were going through the book of Matthew, and she would say all the right things, but then she would turn right around and do whatever the world would do, whether it would be partying in the bars, and then it's like, "Oh, no, I did this, you know, oh, no," you know, and it was like, why is this person not learning? Why are they not showing more fruit in their life? Why are they doing that? And so I asked her, "Who is God to you?" And she said, "It's whoever you want him to be."
I realized
she was a dry footpath that was put in my path to waste my time and energy to keep me from really helping those who wanted to grow.
Yeah.
To grow. And there's a difference between people, and you've seen them in the church. There are people in the church that just want people in their life. They really don't want God. They really don't want Jesus. They just want the relationships with people.
Yeah, they want to have, for lack of a better way to put it, they want to have your oil. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, and so they want you to do it. They want to say, "Well, why don't don't you just tell me what Romans says instead of I'm going to go study the Word and learn from God. They want you to do the work for them. And that is a dry foot path, and we need to know when to stop spinning our wheels. You know, another cause of exhaustion, or maybe a contributor, can be kind of the way we neglect to care for ourselves and our health. If we don't take care of ourselves, if we fail to understand how much God values us, we fail to accept His rest and His love for us instead of, you know, trying to martyr ourselves at the altar of pleasing others and having that schedule be our God. We can sacrifice sleep. We can fail to nourish our bodies. We can overextend our schedules, neglect many, many things. That rest we need to have in Him, we need to have that rest, and He created rest for a reason.
And it's really a two-part thing. Sometimes we take responsibility for the happiness of others, and you already talked about the not getting enough sleep, and yeah. You know, boy, I know that's why I'm in the situation I'm in. I was up doing laundry till midnight last night.
Now
so
stop that. Yeah.
Yeah, I know. But the other thing is our eating and exercise habits, and I have a friend who, bless her heart. She has,
bless her heart.
Yeah, that's something we say in the South. She has been chronically sick, depressed, all of this. And every time she's come up to me 4 or 5 times and said, Nancy, tell me what you do in your diet and your exercise and stuff to feel better, because I've had it. This time I've really had it, and I need to do what I can do to be healthy. And I said, oh, okay, well, first of all, you got to get rid of wheat and grains and all of that, and get rid of sugar and start exercising and stuff. And inevitably she says, well, that's too hard. And she won't do, but she keeps coming up to me and asking me what to do.
Tell me what to do, but I don't want to do it.
But here's the reason why, when it talks about, you know, is organic food really important? Is that what we should be doing as Christians? And I understand in the health industry, the natural health industry, there's a lot of new age stuff that you have to kind of navigate. But you think about the basic principles of only putting things in your body that God actually created. Like, for instance, let's look at that genetic seed, that genetically modified food that we have now. Think back to the curse. What was the curse? God cursed the ground.
Sure.
And He told Adam He'd now only be able to grow plants and eat them by toiling and laboring over the land. And we've seen how, with the effect of sin in the world, plants, animals, trees, they're all suffering from the effects of that initial sin. And they're all very susceptible to ravages of disease, drought, insects. But what does genetically modifying food do? It's actually the way that mankind is trying to offset the effects of the original curse. Think about that.
That's pretty incredible. And for the last 30, 40 years or so, we have had food. You know, our food supply has changed. You go to the grocery store, and you know that they can't possibly be the most perfect bell peppers I've ever seen. They all look the same, you know. So we know that things are going on in laboratories in order to make sure that, and I think the what was good. Let's make sure that we can have mass-produced food so that we can feed our country, or, you know, other countries or whatever, but the way we've done it is we've changed the food thing. So there's that. I like to think about maybe just as we get older, women or even younger, eating good means maybe putting down the bag of Fritos and grabbing some fruit once in a while. That it does make a difference in our health, in our energy, and then we can have that. You know, we're not so fatigued all the time. Some of that processed stuff, the Cokes, the Pepsis, whatever it is you like there, that can just do so much harm to our bodies. And so, so that's one thing.
Yeah, I've actually talked to someone, and they said, oh, I'm just tired all the time. And I said, well, try getting rid of all the sugar in your diet. It'll be hard for the first week because sugar is actually like more addictive than cocaine or something. Yeah. But they said, oh, well, I don't eat sweets. I said, really? Have you looked at the ingredients on the boxes you buy from the store?
Yeah, I mean, high fructose corn syrup is sugar.
Even peas all have sugar in them, in the cans. All of the foods we buy, they all include sugar or high fructose corn syrup. So even if you don't eat donuts, which, by the way, I just had one this morning and it was wonderful, and I'm already feeling the effects. My nose is running, my throat is kind of closing up, but it was good. So that was a decision I made. But I'm not going to be complaining later about fatigue as a result of it.
And if you're hearing legalism here, Nancy just said she had a donut, okay? So And it was good. So we can make these choices, and we have freedom to do what we would like. But again, the fatigue part of it, sometimes it comes from, what we eat. Sometimes it comes from doing too much. Sometimes it comes from just a lack of wisdom in knowing when and where to find that rest. So let's talk about that, because I think once you start, if it's food related or sleep related, we can make those changes, but that doesn't make as much difference as it does when we begin to find our rest in Jesus Christ. And that's for the Christian woman, that is huge. And I wish everybody in the world could do that. But his children, those who have been redeemed by his blood, have this gift of being able to rest in him. And it is so wonderful. So let's talk about what that looks like.
Well, I loved what the author of Hebrews wrote. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's Hebrews 12:1-3b. So we're supposed to keep our eyes on him. We are supposed to persevere. We are supposed to embrace the joy of whatever might come our way at his hand.
Yeah, I think that the starting point for all of us needs to remember Jesus Christ and how he offers us this great encouragement, like we read about, let not your hearts be troubled. But he had so many wise things that he imparted to us, and believing in that, believing that his rest is so perfect, that leads to trusting. And again, Proverbs 3:5-6, we've heard this many times, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. So when we lean on our own understanding, often that means that we adopt the world's ways of relieving stress, things like alcohol or drugs. If I just take this little pill, or mindless entertainment, sometimes that can even do things to your mind that leads you to anything but rest. Instead, we really need to trust his word as our ultimate guide to, for one thing, salvation. But, that stress reduction, it's not a magic pill. It's just trusting in him and that peace that he promises. It just, we can hardly understand it, but we have that peace in him, and that leads to rest. And I love how David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears, as it says in Psalm 34:4. He knew that by seeking the Lord and sharing those troubles, those trials that he was going through, that would be the key, that the Lord in turn answered him and really did calm him down, by the way.
Yeah. The verses you read in Proverbs, the part about he will direct your paths, that right there is critical, because we are supposed to work and we are supposed to help people, but we aren't supposed to say yes to everyone. Like I said, sometimes he wants us to say no to someone. And as far as work, Colossians 3:23, I believe that's the one that says, and all you do work as if you're working for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that's the one where Paul says, those who will not work should not eat. Yeah. So we are supposed to work, but we're supposed to let God direct what we do. We're supposed to be in that close sync with him. So he is directing our paths. He is telling us who to help and who not to help. Maybe by helping some, we're actually going to be enabling them. And we just talked yesterday about the dangers of that.
Yes, we did. And, you know, I was talking about that piece before, and that's one of my favorite verses, I think, is in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's so much in those two verses, Nancy, about that peace, about that rest in Him, to everything in prayer. So prayer is a huge part of this, and supplication with thanksgiving. We need to be in prayer with God, and then that peace comes upon us, and it will guard our hearts. That peace that God gives will guard our hearts, and I think that's incredible.
You know, I think Matthew 6 really sums it up too. Mm-hmm. How many times have you worried about maybe if your job's going to continue, or maybe you did just find out that they're cutting back at work and you're wondering if you're going to be one of the ones getting the axe?
Yeah.
Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And he sums it all up at the very end by saying, make the kingdom of God your primary concern, and God will take care of all of these things.
Yeah, I think stress is really a normal part of life. It just is. We're all going to have stress. We've all got schedules. We've all got obligations. We're all in this world, this life thing. But how we handle it, how we find that rest, determines what's going to happen to us if we succumb to the stress and get completely fried out and burned out, or if we can just manage it. But I think, Nancy, that resting in God is so key. He gives us that rest. He is a God of rest. Remember, on the seventh day, God rested.
And remember, if you feel like you have to do everything, that it's up to you, that you are, you know, that self-sufficiency, that you are the one everyone's relying on, you could be denying someone else the blessing of being used by God.
Yeah.
I think how many times we in ministry try to take on too much. Think about Moses. Even his own father-in-law, yeah, Jethro, who was a Midianite, had to come and tell him, son, you're going to burn yourself out doing this, and had to really instruct him and rebuke him a little bit about that and make him delegate. And by delegating, he had such a blessing as far as being able to see others grow in leadership. Now, it didn't always work out, and that's why they had to wander in the desert for 40 years.
Yeah. And, you know, working for the Lord is great. Serving Him, maybe you serve in your church somehow. But don't confuse working for the Lord with actually being with the Lord. As I remember, Martha and Mary kind of went through this thing where Martha was working in the kitchen or doing whatever it was going to happen here. She's going to serve everybody the food and working really hard and kind of complaining that Mary wasn't helping her.
Yeah.
Well, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet learning from the Master. And so, you know what? Jesus told her, you know, Martha, your heart is troubled by many things. Mary has chosen the better thing. Now, that's my translation. We need to go read that for ourselves. But it's so true that we need to put Him first.
We do. And I think in that example, was Martha doing something good?
Yes, she was.
She invited Jesus and all His entourage into her home. She probably had dozens of people there with Jesus that she was trying to fill, to feed, to be a good hostess. And she was doing good things.
Yeah.
But she was making it her idol rather than learning from the Son of God who was there right in her midst.
You know, ladies, it's just so simple that our bodies aren't perfect. You know, ever since the fall, our bodies weren't meant to go 24/7 without rest. They weren't meant to take on the stresses of the day without some way to heal. And of course, the most perfect rest of all is found in our Jesus Christ, our Savior. And speaking of Him, we are going to learn learn a little bit more about him through our study in the book of Romans. We are in the second day of this, and our wonderful Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. So when we come back, we're going to get right to that. Hope you can stick around.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies. In this segment, we do our Bible study, and here we are with our teacher, Beth Seifert, who is going to teach us in the book of Romans. Thank you, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we kind of jumped into Romans, just the first seven verses, kind of the introduction. And today we're going to jump back in, and we're going to actually go through verse 17, but I'm going to break it up just a little bit. And today we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 15, and then we'll pick it back up in a few minutes and read verses 16 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What must it be like to have your faith proclaimed in all the world? And not because of bad things. These Gentiles in Rome who had accepted the gospel with such open hearts were being talked about everywhere. How cool is that? Paul eagerly wants to meet this church, this body of believers, and he continues to pray that the way may be opened for him to come to them. But he has other things that God has placed on his heart as of greater import at this time. Paul wants to meet with them, though, to do what he does best, to encourage the believers, to clarify any questions they have, to rebuke them if necessary, but mostly to urge them to continue to push on toward the goal of being perfected by and in Christ Jesus. Paul assures them that he has wanted to visit them, indeed has tried to come to them before, but has been prevented from doing so each time. Paul was under an obligation, not to another church or group of people, but to Jesus, who appointed him to be the apostle to the Greeks and the Gentiles. This Gentile church in Rome to whom he is writing is a group who he desires to minister to, indeed, to whom he is called to minister to. Paul isn't picky about their status among men. He's called to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of education, ability, status, privilege, income, whatever. Paul longs to share the gospel with these people in more depth, to call them to a saving faith, and to call them to keep walking by faith. And along that same thought, we pick up in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel. The gospel is power. What is it? It's the good news, the message that we need a Savior, and that that Savior has been provided. And that's powerful. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, the mode, if you will, of conveying the need for salvation and the way of salvation is given. It's still through Jesus that we are saved. It's through his sacrifice, his perfect sinless death, that we are redeemed. The gospel shows the righteousness of God, that he is perfect. Yes, he is love, but he is also just, transcendent, merciful, compassionate, and utterly holy. It is because of his holiness that we needed a Savior. Because, through his perspective, none of us is holy. Not one of us, through our own power or deeds or kindness or good intentions, could even hope to draw near to God, much less dwell in eternity with Him. If we have broken any one part of the law, we have broken all of it. So who out there has ever told a lie? Who has ever stolen something? Who has lusted after someone? If you answered yes to even one of those, then you need a Savior. Without knowing that God is righteous, without understanding that He is perfect, we can't understand that we are not. If we don't understand that, we don't understand that we need a Savior. If we don't think we need a Savior, then Christ's death is really confusing. God becomes a big meanie, punishing this guy who didn't do anything wrong for the wrongs of others. But when you realize that He is holy and that we are not, you realize that we could not ever bridge the gap between our sin and His holiness. Then the death of Christ becomes a precious, priceless gift, bridging the gap that we could not. As our faith grows, it also increases, and we see His righteousness with more clarity and are better able to understand His righteousness and our need for a Savior, and to be able to pass that information on to others. Faith given by God is exercised by the believer. Exercise implies effort, intentionality, purpose, and a goal. Our faith does cost us effort. We have to be intentional about applying it. We have to have a plan and a goal to reach at the end of that plan. It's not without direction. By faith, the believer lives with Christ as the object of our faith, in whom we put our trust. It is through this that our worldview and all our comforts come from. We live by faith. Faith is not just a part of us that we can set on a shelf. We live by it. Look back at verses 8 through 15. Do you see how Paul cares about these brothers and sisters, many of whom he has never met? Do I care this much about the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ whom I don't know? That is, am I concerned about their faith, or am I judgmental about their faith? Do I see others through the lens of fellow brothers and sisters who need encouragement and who need to be reminded of God's truth? Or do I see others through the lens of, I can't believe they bought into that heresy? Also, as the headlines in the past weeks have been so discouraging regarding the persecution of Christians in Egypt, do I earnestly pray for them? Do I pray that they may stand fast, even as they're losing their lives for their faith? Or do I forget about them in the midst of my comfortable life? Do I forget to lift them up in prayer, to pray with them as if I were in chains for the gospel too? To pray that they may not be led astray, that they may stay true to what He has called them to, and not be swayed even as they watch the horrors unfold in their own country? Wouldn't I want them to care that much for me? To want to encourage me? To intercede for me? Aren't I called to do that? Hebrews 13:3 is printed on a poster above our table. In context, Hebrews 13 verses 1 through 3 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." The poster above our table has a map of the world on it, and the countries are colored in to show which countries are hostile to Christianity and which countries have declared Christianity illegal, as a reminder to pray for these people. But I admit, sometimes I have become so used to this poster, so used to the news from Syria and Egypt and Iraq, that it fails to bring me to my knees to intercede for them. And not just those people across the ocean. There are parts of our own country, ladies, where boldly proclaiming that you are a Christ follower results in you being ostracized and excluded from the community because of your narrow-minded, judgmental views. That should bring me to my knees, too. If it's not, and I admit it isn't as often as it should, I need to have a heart check. I need to realign myself with Him to seek His will and see what He would have me do. I need to get back in step with Him and with my brothers and sisters all over the world, to care as deeply as Paul does for their faith and for their edification and sanctification. We're going to dig more into the first to the Jew and then to the Gentile part later, and what that was all about and why Paul mentions it here. We're going to see how Paul is grieving for the lack of belief from the Jews and how that all ties together. But God did choose the Jews as his chosen people, not because they deserved it, but to glorify himself. Thus, God did send his son to the Jews first. But that doesn't mean the salvation of the Gentiles is somehow less. The opportunity was there for all who would hear and obey. All of them. So today, a challenge and a question. I'm going to challenge us all, me especially, to spend time interceding for our brothers and sisters all over the world. Those new believers who are just beginning their walk to the seasoned believers who are suffering for their faith, and everyone in between. Join them as if we were suffering with them and pray for God's will to be done through us to his glory. Paul tells us he's not ashamed of the gospel, and there's something of a twofold meaning there. He's not ashamed in that his faith is borne out, being proven time and again as he endures hardships and trials with joy for Christ. Thus, Paul's race continues well, and he has nothing to feel shame for as Christ continues to perfect Paul's faith. Also, Paul is joyfully boastful of the gospel of his Savior, and he hasn't and won't stop sharing that gospel with everyone he meets. So my question today, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you afraid of the reaction of men so you don't tell them that they need a Savior? Are you afraid of what they'll say, of what it will cost you? If so, if you don't share this priceless information with those around you, you demonstrate that you are ashamed of the gospel. We should feel more urgency towards those we know are hellbound than we feel concern over how others might react to the gospel, lest we find that we treat the gospel with shame. Ask yourself, what is stopping you from sharing his word with others? Where will you go from here? Be bold and be brave and rely on him for strength and courage in the very words to use as you share the gospel with those around you. Share it. Don't keep him to yourself.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Ladies, welcome back to the table. We are now going to talk about the lesson that you just heard in that segment prior, lesson number 2 in the book of Romans. And Nancy, this is good because everyone's starting to talk about these Gentile converts, and Paul really wants to meet with them, not because they're gaining notoriety for their beliefs, but because he has some, perhaps some warnings for them.
Yeah, he wants to make sure that they are growing in their faith and their knowledge of Christ. That's his first priority. And, you know, that should be our priority, yeah, too. He's not really picky. I like how Beth pointed that out about who he ministers to. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if they're male or female, slave or free. He knows that all need that relationship with Jesus, all need, yeah, that knowledge, and all need to grow in him. So no matter how low or how high, he is willing to meet with all of them. And I remember reading in other letters where he's talking about how Caesar's palace guard all knew him well, and, yeah, he had been able to witness to all of them through his whole ordeal of appearing before Caesar and his imprisonment and things like that. So even the palace guard he would witness to. He would share the gospel with anyone.
Yeah, he would. And you know what? He wanted to do this in person this time around, but he reminded them that he wasn't able to make it in person. But he was so just so passionate about their growth that he would write these letters. And so he wrote this one to them. And one of the things that the first thing that struck me in this lesson is the I am not ashamed theme. We mm-hmm. don't ever want to be ashamed of the gospel. This is a precious treasure that's been given to us. And yet we live in an era right now, Nancy, where we need to be politically correct. We have to watch what we say. We don't want to offend anyone. And that's just not biblical.
No. Even in our state, a couple of weeks ago, we had the Supreme Court decision that came down that they would not hear any appeals against the lower court rulings that all struck down these homosexual marriage bans. So right. that basically opened the door. And when you look at other cultures where this has happened throughout history, it was the first thing that happened, basically. Well, not the first thing, but it was one of the main signs that a society was in downfall. And from the Greek society to the Roman Empire, all of these, they all collapsed when homosexuality and homosexual marriage became normal. So we have to consider when we talk to someone about this, where are they? Mm-hmm. You know, are they going to believe us when we say, hey, it's right here in the Bible, and you show them where it is, where these things are sins and these things are against God's law, against his plan for us. And yet, you know, we tiptoe around things like that. We tiptoe around women's rights. We tiptoe around all of these things, social justice or what have you, all so we can gain the favor of man rather than the favor of God.
I think what we think we can do is sweeten the deal and make Christianity look like something so amazing and fulfilling that the unbelieving world can't possibly not like us.
Yeah.
And the thing about it is that the cross is very offensive. The gospel to people who don't believe and people who just reject God, it doesn't sound good to them. It never does. And they can see that, and sometimes we can't. And I remember, Nancy, years and years and years ago, I was in a church that believed that they were there to reach just the lost. So they'd invite people from the community in, and it didn't matter if there were believers in the service. The service was for the lost. And so they wanted to make sure that everything was pretty well watered down, and it appealed to, I guess, the secular humanist in you know, the audience there at the time. And I say audience rather than congregants, because really it was more of an entertainment type of thing. And you left those services feeling very, very good about, you know, you never heard about sin or anything like that until you got home. You know, I listened to radio at that time, and I remember there was one radio host that was talking about the Bible and talking about kind of what you and I are talking mm-hmm. about right now. And I remember thinking, wow, that person is very strong. That person is taking a very strong stand for truth right now. And I'm feeling actually very empowered by this, and I'm feeling that perhaps this is the right thing, that it's, you know, that it's opposite of what I've been learning. And so that really kind of started me down this path of really being empowered to tell the truth. And I didn't get it right away, but as I became bolder, it happened because I was in the Word more.
Yeah, and you look at, for instance, Lori Williams, and she and her husband had written that book, Falsified, about how they were false converts. They were members of one of those mega churches in Oklahoma, even serving there, you know, leading small groups and serving and all of this. And yet they were false converts, and that's exactly how it happens. But as Paul says, the gospel has power. Yeah. There is power in the gospel, and what it has the power to do is to show the need that each one of us has for a savior.
Yes. And I also think another key part of this lesson is, you know, just to be able to pray for those saints who are persecuted. And I was very, very warmed by the idea that that Beth does this with her children, that she has an actual map showing where these Christians are all around the world who are being persecuted. And she encourages them to pray for them. And so they do that as a family. And I'm thinking, boy, you know, I wish I had done that when my kids were small. I wasn't even thinking that way all those years ago, but now that I am, you can better believe we're going to be doing that with our grandchildren or any other young person who visits our home and wonders what we're doing. But that, what a great visual.
Yes, and it also shows them what is really going to happen to most every believer on this earth at one time or another. You shelter kids from the stuff like that, and then if when it happens, they're shocked. Maybe they get angry at God. Well, that's not fair. And maybe they turn away from him because of the indoctrination they've received oftentimes from the public schools and the media. So it is a wise thing to do to not hold back the truth of what is happening to these Christian children in Syria, in Iraq, in Egypt, all over these countries. And don't shelter them from even Nigeria with the Boko Haram. Mm-hmm. Don't shelter them from those things. Let them see what is happening. They need to know the full cost of following Christ.
Yes, and there are age-appropriate things that you would share from the youngest age on up. And moms, you know that as you're listening to this. You know that messages that you share from the news are very different for the little ones than they are for the 10-year-olds or the preteens and on up there. But we do need to make sure that we don't sugarcoat anything, that we make sure that we do it in an age-appropriate way and share the truth with them.
Absolutely. You know, I really took that question Beth asked at the end seriously of, am I ashamed of the gospel?
Yeah,
am I more concerned with what others might think of me or how I'd react than with where they will spend eternity?
Yeah. I try to think about that as I, deal with, family members and friends and, just people that we come in contact with every day. And it strikes me, Nancy, you and I come to work here and we work in a Christian radio station and we're surrounded by Christian people all day. And when you get out in the world, you realize how small percentages of people who really are born again believers, Christians.
Committed.
Yeah.
Growing, following him. You know, it's sad when you look at other countries and you see them standing up for the gospel, even when it means they're about to be beheaded. And yet in our country, we don't even want to share the gospel with the sales clerk who's checking us out.
Yeah, it's a strange thing we have going here in the West. But ladies, I just hope that these questions that Beth asked, I hope that this study is really blessing you and inspiring you to ask those hard questions of yourself. And I'll say, too, that there are even more of those questions that you'll find on today's study guide. You can download that at naomistable.com under the study guides there. Look for the Romans Bible study, of course, and that's where you'll find lesson two today. And we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some more scripture verses for you, full in context, to wrap up the program. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. I'm so glad you could stick with us for the end here as we wrap it up. Nancy, you are in the New Testament. Where are you today?
Going to start in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause.
Ladies, I just hope that that's a serious scripture there to leave you with, because the world does hate Jesus, unfortunately, and we can share the hope, the truth, the light that he is love, and the ultimate love, of course, is that he laid down his life for us. So with that, please don't be ashamed of the gospel. Work that courage up. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you share him, and we'll be praying for you as well on that. Hope you can join us tomorrow. We'll be back then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.